Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And Father, thank you that you have delivered to us the Prince of Peace. Glory to you. Glory to God in the highest. And Father, we know that there is no peace apart from you. And Lord, I do pray tonight, if there's any with troubled hearts, that you would settle us now before you, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you for joining us tonight, or this evening, whichever you want to call it. But I'm glad you're here. Christmas Eve, 2021. Been an interesting year, hasn't it? But I want to encourage you, stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus, no matter what happens. Stay close to Jesus. Today, the message is entitled, From the Cradle to the Cross. Pretty much covers the earthly life of Jesus, doesn't it? But you know, when we think about time, when we think about how time passes, how quickly it passes, doesn't it seem as the older you get, the more quickly it goes on by? It sure does for me, probably because I'm getting older, right? Wait a minute now. But anyhow, it passes. And we consider the thousands of years that the earth has existed, but we can't help but think there's a time measurement which man tracks almost every event of our lives. You see, we schedule our days according to the time of day, don't we? We mark our age by day, month, birth year. We measure the doneness of our food in some cases with what? A timer? So certainly our lives literally revolve around the clock. This isn't new. We look at history. History is measured in years, decades, centuries, and yes, even millennia. But there was an event that took place, literally split history in two. And that event that split history in two was the birth of Jesus Christ. And whether a person is a believer in Jesus, an atheist, or an agnostic, the fact speaks for themselves. History was split in two by the coming of Jesus. Before the birth of Jesus, all those accumulated years were known as what? B.C., before Christ. Since the birth of Jesus, all the years that followed are known as A.D., Anno Domini, which means more fully, Anno Domini Nosti Jesu Christi, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that means. I know I butchered the Latin, but I think you get the idea. It's a fact that Jesus literally, chronologically, took time, took history, and divided it in two parts. And there are those people, certainly, that deny Jesus, but the simple fact that today's date is measured throughout the world as December 24th, 2021, is a testimony of what? The birth of Jesus. Why don't they call it the year 6008 or 7 billion and 8? That's what the evolutionists say. But this isn't what God says. There's one definitive year where time can be precisely measured, and that is the birth of our Savior. We measure forward and backward from that glorious day over 2,000 years ago. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he impacted history like no other. Why? Well, here's why. Because there have been thousands of great men who have lived, some who continue to live. But in every instance, those that have passed, their lives were interrupted by their death. Or they will be interrupted by their death. My life will be interrupted by one day, unless the Lord takes me home first in the rapture, my life will be interrupted by my death. The great world leaders we think of. Think of our own nation, the great Abraham Lincoln, the great president. The one in whom America puts such great hope and trust for the reconstruction and the unity of this nation. But his work was interrupted by John Wilkes Booth, wasn't it? Martin Luther King, who was instrumental in the area of human rights, he was gunned down. His work was interrupted by his death. And these, like so many more, whose work was interrupted by what? Their own deaths. However, there was one man who split history because of the unique nature of his mission, whose work was not interrupted by his death. His work was culminated in his death. And that death was the necessary event that took place over 2,000 years ago that would usher sinners like you and me into heaven. There's no other way. Jesus came to live, but he also came to die. Death didn't interrupt his work. Death was the reason that he came and completed his work. And as we open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we're going to see that his death is paralleled even in the story of his birth. You see, the birth of Jesus not only pictures his birth, but we're going to see where in several instances it speaks of the death of Jesus, and they have identical pictures for the most part tied to them. Maybe some of you who are visiting us today, we're going to talk about the humble beginning of Jesus and the humble ending. But the truth of the matter is it's not really an ending, although it appeared to those who were witness of the crucifixion that this life came to an end. But it was a beginning of a different kind of life. Jesus was raised from the dead in a resurrected body. The death of Jesus, the Son of Man, was simply temporary. You know, the grave couldn't hold him. Death had no hold on him, no more than the cradle could hold him as he grew. The cradle in Bethlehem foreshadows the cross at Calvary outside of Jerusalem some 33 years later. Let's read verses 1 through 20 of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, and every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told of them by the shepherds. But Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now the city of Bethlehem was a small city. But at this particular time of year, it was packed with people. Why? Well, because a census was to be taken. Caesar Augustus had called for the census, and every person had to return to the original birthplace to register. So Joseph and Mary about to give birth, headed to Bethlehem. And the city was so crowded, there was no room left for those traveling from out of town to stay. There was no place for Joseph and Mary, and certainly no place for Jesus. Just 33 years later, and only 7 miles away in the city of Jerusalem, that city was also packed with people. Why? Was it another census? No, it was a celebration. You see, it was the Passover celebration, the Passover feast, one of the major feasts in the nation of Israel. But what did they say? "We have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas," they screamed. There was no room for this man, Jesus, in their lives. They said, "Crucify him." Back in Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn, yet there was a stable available. And the stable owner said, "You may borrow the stable." But when Jesus was born, he was placed in a feeding trough used for the animals. So there they were, in a borrowed room, with Jesus being placed in a borrowed trough. That's a pretty humble beginning, isn't it? For the Savior of the world. That's where baby Jesus would have his very first meal. 33 years later, Jesus met with 12 disciples for their last meal. When they got together, where did they meet? Luke 22 tells us that they were gathered together in the upper room. It was a borrowed guest chamber. Again, back to Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. And we know from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, 48, Jesus declared himself to be that bread of life sent from heaven. So here we see the bread of life being born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. 33 years later, Jesus declared at the Last Supper, "This is my body," as he broke the bread. And he said, "Take it and eat it." So there he is. The bread of life from the house of bread, asking his disciples to remember him through the breaking of the bread. In Bethlehem, the mother of Jesus, Mary, travailed in labor. She experienced the pain and brought new life into the world. And 33 years later, we see Jesus accomplishing the finished work on the cross. He experienced himself incredible pain, as his hands and feet were pierced with nails. His head was crowned with a crown of thorns. Jesus labored in pain for what? To deliver you and me from the death of sin. You see, he birthed new life too in us because of his death. He did it. Who did he do it for? He did it for you, and he did it for me. And he would say later to Nicodemus, the religious hierarchy, he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again because of the fact that he, Jesus, died in our place for our sin. We need the new birth that only he could deliver." In Luke 2, we see the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. You see, it was dark when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So too, 33 years later, outside of the city of Jerusalem where Jesus hung on a cross, we're told in Luke 23 that there was darkness over the whole earth from 12 o'clock noon until 3 p.m. The entire planet was darkened because God darkened the sun. For 3 hours, the earth stood in darkness as the Son of God took upon himself to become the darkness of our sin, the darkness of sin of all humanity, the entire habitation of the earth, past, present, and future. The darkness of sin of all placed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who became our sin. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, many looked at the newborn baby and his unclothed body, I'm sure with a smile of joy upon their face, yet Mary heard the cries of her son. 33 years later, Mary would stand at the foot of the wooden cross. She'd see her unclothed son dying and crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And here her heart would be breaking watching her son die. in Bethlehem, in this humble trough, the baby Jesus was surrounded by animals. Again, 33 years later, as Jesus hung on the cross, Psalm 22 tells us that he was surrounded by those that were as the bulls of Bashan and as ravening lions and as dogs. They spit on him. They cursed him. They acted like animals, surrounded by animals at both birth and death. In Bethlehem, Jesus was taken by Joseph right after his birth. He wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in that borrowed trough. Well, 33 years later, another man named Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea, he begged for the body of Jesus. And they gave him the body. And he took it and he wrapped it in white linen clothes, not swaddling clothes, but grave clothes. And where did Joseph place the body? In a tomb borrowed for Jesus that was owned by Joseph. In Matthew chapter 2, there is the account of the three kings from the east. They followed a star and they came to worship Jesus some 2 years after his birth. Among other things, what did they bring? They brought myrrh, which was a burial spice. 33 years later, Jesus died on the cross. They wrapped him in burial clothes and his body placed in a tomb. And some 3 days after his burial, the women came to anoint his body with burial spices, among which was most likely myrrh. The shepherds in Luke chapter 2 saw the angel appear who said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." They said, "Go to Bethlehem and see the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Go see him and tell others about him." And 33 years later, we see angels appearing again after Jesus rose from the dead. These women, they made their way to the tomb. And when they got there, they found the angel of the Lord sitting on a rock. And the angel said these words, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And what were they told next? "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." And they departed quickly with great joy. This is incredible. The comparison between the cradle in the cross and the grave, they parallel perfectly. Now, why do I say all this? Here's why. From the moment that Jesus came to this earth in the incarnation, he came knowing that the reason for his coming was to die. He understood that. Unlike any other man, Jesus split history because he came to die. It's seen in Bethlehem. Every item pictures what would take place 33 years later. That is that he came to die for this reason and this reason only, for our salvation. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to do what no other could possibly do or would ever do. He did it for us. But today, please consider this. Not only did he come to die for our salvation, he came to die as another illustration of how to live. And this is the key. From the earliest moment of his incarnation in Bethlehem, yes, he came to die. And when he started his ministry, his first public act was to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. And the Father spoke from heaven these words. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, why did the Father say that? Why? And why was the baptism for Jesus? It was symbolic for his submission to death. And when we have water baptisms here, when a person is lowered into the water is like a liquid tomb, and a person comes out representative of new life in Jesus Christ. We are told in Isaiah chapter 50 that throughout Jesus' life, he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, that he came to that city on a mission to be completed that would culminate in his death. But it's not only about what he did for us, but the message for us for Christmas is this. Throughout all of his life, he knew that one thing was before him, and that was the cross. And what did he do? He said this in John 10:10. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." That's the life that Christ gives us. What did the apostles see when they first met Jesus? Remember when he called them to follow after him? Well, he asked them to leave their fishing nets, and they did. They left their family businesses. They left their families. They left everything to follow after him. Why? They saw a quality of life about Jesus that fascinated them. He was one of them, but did radical things among them. He talked about things that would bring them joy, and it wasn't about stuff. It was about life and how they could live life more abundantly. And as he spoke, they could see themselves change. As he spoke, they could see others change. And when Jesus speaks to us through his word and by his Holy Spirit, what happens? We change. And you know, we change for the better. God teaches us how to live life more abundantly. And you see, Jesus did something unusual and radically different from human nature, the things that we typically do that seem natural to us. He lived life backwards. What do I mean by that? As Christians, we live our lives with a whole different perspective. We see this life as a temporary time that ultimately leads us to eternity in heaven. Now, what if you were told that today would be your last day on earth? What if an angel came to you and said, "This is your last day"? What would you do? What would you do if an angel said, "I've come to bring you good tidings of great joy. Tonight you're going home to be with Jesus"? What would you do? Well, first off, if you're a follower of Christ, you wouldn't complain about how crowded the stores have been or how long a line was in Wegmans this afternoon or last night when you went. You wouldn't lament over the bills that you've accumulated because of Christmas. I know what I would do. I'd grab my wife and tell her I love her. I'd call my children, tell them I love them. I'd call those that perhaps I haven't seen or spoken to in a while that I love them and want to build some truth into their lives. And maybe I'd say something like, "I need to tell you something. I need to tell you about Jesus because I'm not going to have another chance." You see, I believe if you're a follower of Christ, your heart's desire would be to do eternal work. Your heart's desire would be to tell others where you're going and why you're going there and what made it all possible. And I would assure you that I wouldn't, and you probably wouldn't either, be sitting in front of a television. I think you'd be out doing God's work. You see, Jesus lived life backwards. He set his eyes constantly on his end goal. And that end goal was critical for him to accomplish the work that God the Father said, "You must lay your life down on a cross." The end goal was so important. It was critical. It was crucial for us, wasn't it? Because otherwise, there'd be no way for us to make our way to heaven. We'd be lost in our sin. You're talking about an end goal. It's football season, right? There might be a couple of you that enjoy watching football. I don't know. But when a football player finds himself in the red zone, which is the zone that's close to the goal line, all he cares about is finishing the play and crossing the end zone line. And you see, we need to have that kind of focus too, but in a little bit different way. Our eyes need to be focused on heaven, which is our final destination. And when our eyes are fixed on Jesus and our final destination, what's it do for us? It changes our perspective, doesn't it? It makes us see things a little differently. It makes us think about those that we love but maybe haven't contacted, or maybe those we haven't forgiven, or those that haven't forgiven us. And we begin to think about the eternal nature of not only where we're going, but where someone else might be going too. And I would suggest that it would move us and motivate us to do something, to plant a seed of truth in their life, to plant some love in their life. Isn't that what Jesus did? And you know, there's so many people that are living for the temporal without a focus on the eternal. But the temporal, where does it lead us? It leads us nowhere. And there's many, many people that I know that think that once life here on earth is over, it's done. My goodness, what kind of hope is that? That's no hope. Or we get so wrapped up in the things that are flowing around us right now. You know, with the virus and all this other stuff that's taking place, all up in arms. We need to put things in perspective. We're not citizens of this world as Christians. We are citizens of heaven. And we need to build our lives on that truth. And believe me, I fall into it all the time. But I need to look at life differently, from a whole different perspective. Because I know that my Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is seated on the throne in heaven. And He has gone to prepare a place for me. And if I have given my life to Him and received the forgiveness of my sin by His shed blood, shouldn't that change my outlook to an uplook? It should. And honestly, I need that. We need that. The human race needs that. I wish it was a human race toward heaven. Don't you? You know, you and I, we can make a difference. We can make a difference on Christmas Day tomorrow. You can make a difference on Christmas Eve tonight, pointing people to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I've come so that you may have life more abundantly." And He also said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And He also said, "He who seeks his own life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake shall find it." He's talking about focus and perspective, isn't he? You will live life fully and richly if we do what Jesus did, and that is to set our eyes on the eternal. Life is short. I can't afford to complain. I can't afford to waste time. I can't afford to spend my life worrying because I'm living my life backwards. To the extent that I do, that is the degree that I will live the life that the Lord has intended for me to live. And if I follow in the footsteps of Jesus to the degree that the cross is before me, I will tell you something that may come as a shock. And that is this: whatever you find under the Christmas tree in the morning is not going to make you happy eternally. It'll help lift your spirits, won't it? Because someone thought of you. Someone cared about you. Someone loves you. And that's all good. But that thing, that object, whatever it might be, how long is it going to be around? I can promise you it won't be around for eternity. But heaven's around for eternity. Ultimately, the stuff from this world will lose its fascination. But what you have is something that you can cling to. What you have in Christ is something that you can cling to that will bring you abundant life, and that is the promise of heaven. And you know, that's what, you know, Paul the Apostle, in all that he experienced in his life after he came to Christ, there was no cakewalk for him. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned and left for dead. He was whipped, he was tortured. All those things, you might consider this, that, well, it could have knocked anybody off track, right? It didn't knock him off track. Why? Because he set his eyes on what lies ahead. He lived life backwards. He was looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And anyone that lives life like that will live a life that's full. And that is a life full of purpose. This Christmas, what is the absolute best thing that you can do? What is it? Is give your life fully to Jesus Christ. Because that's why he came. He came on a great and glorious rescue mission to save sinners like me. Do I deserve heaven? You can ask my wife. No. But you know what? None of us deserve heaven. But Jesus made it possible for folks like us, marred and damaged by sin, to be forgiven and set free so that we can live a brand new kind of life, knowing that we know that we know that we know that I am heaven bound. When I leave this earth, my address changes. I'm going to heaven. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. And it helps me in the struggles of life to know that. You know, my life here, my life expectancy, what is it for men nowadays? I don't even know, 78 years or something? I don't know, God knows. It's nothing. Nothing compared to the eternity in heaven. You know, James said life is a vapor. Isn't that true? I mean, here I am 65 years old and I look back and say, couldn't have possibly happened this fast. Something's wrong. No, something's not wrong. God has given us an eternal perspective, and that's what we need. It goes fast. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to know that we know that we know that we're heaven-bound. And you know, there's many people in this world that think, I can't know. Well, what a joke that would be from God, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a cruel thing? I've died on the cross for you, but you can't know if you're going to heaven or not. No. He wants us to know. In fact, in 1 John, I'll just flip here real quick. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm so thankful God says you can know. And you know, for some of you that have fellowshipped with us, I've shared this with you before. There was a time in my life as a teenager when I used to lie awake at night worrying. Why? Because I didn't know. I would lie awake wondering, am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? And I can tell you this, if I had to wonder, then I wasn't going to heaven. But when I came to Christ and received him into my life and became a brand new creation, he gave me this assurance that I can know. And guess what? I can sleep at night. Not that I never wake up, but I can sleep at night. And I don't worry about my eternity. I'm so thankful for Jesus that he took away that area of our life, that worry that some people have. Or some people try to ignore, like, well, I don't need to worry about that. Well, we do need to worry about that. We need to be concerned with our eternity, don't we? And with every ounce of passion I can drum up in me now, we need to come to Jesus, every single one of us. And don't let anything stand in the way. And don't anybody tell you differently. Believe God. Don't believe anybody else. Believe God. So if you'd like to come to Christ tonight, this evening, your life is going to be changed for the better. And you can live a life of peace. You can live a life of purpose, a life of hope, a life of surety, knowing that you've got an eternity that's secured, that Jesus bought on your behalf. So would you take a moment, please, if that's you, if that speaks to you tonight, would you please pray with me? Don't be afraid. God has only great things in store. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. You see, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. This is between you and God. So please, please pray with me. And Father, I come to you tonight thanking you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was born, lived a life that led him to the cross, and ultimately was crucified on a cross for me. Jesus, I believe that when you died and you poured out your blood, you had me in mind. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for showing me the way, because you are the way in the truth that brings life. I ask you to please forgive me of my sin. I trust in the complete work of the cross, the finished work. And I believe that you rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. I invite you to be Lord of my life. From this moment on, Lord, I live my life for you. And help me to have the strength to turn from my former ways and turn everything over to you, the God who cares, the God who loves. And give me the courage to tell others about it, about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Merry Christmas.